Well, just before we begin, I think having a different Bible in front of me threw me a little bit, and we actually read a little too little of the reading we were supposed to have. So if you can open your Bibles again to John chapter 4, which is where we'll be looking tonight anyway. And I just want to read to you from verses 43 to 45. And that really does help us set up the situation with the official son. So John chapter 4, verse 43. After 2 days he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. So what's this passage all about? Well, I think really at the heart of this passage is a question. What is the nature of true belief? How do we recognize true faith? That's the question, I think, at the very heart of this passage. And John, I think, makes that obvious because in our reading, he uses the word believe 3 times. We see it in verse 48, verse 50, and verse 53. Whenever you see a word that crops up over and over again in a passage, you know the writer is making a point. So John wants us to recognize what true faith, true belief really is and what it looks like. And he's going to show us that by taking us on a journey. We're going to join this man, the royal official, in his journey to true faith in Jesus Christ. So we've got 3 headings tonight. And our first heading, we're going to call false belief. False belief. And to understand what's going on in this passage, it's really important that we go back a chapter or two and look at what happened when Jesus was back in Jerusalem. So just turn back to chapter 2 and to verse 23. And listen to what John tells us about what happened when Jesus was in Jerusalem. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So what's going on at the end of chapter 2? It all sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? Jesus is being welcomed by the people in Jerusalem. People are flocking to hear him, to see what he's doing. But we're told he won't entrust himself to them. Jesus is standing at a distance. I used to have a mate at school called Terence. And every week, Terence would come in and he would be supporting a new football team. It usually swung between Arsenal and Man United, who in the late 90s were the two teams who were really on top most of the time. Terence really didn't support any club, but he was a glory hunter. And so whoever had won that week and whoever was sitting at the top of the Premier League, that was the team that Terence supported. So he'd come in on Monday and say, "We won on Saturday." And we'd say, "Well, who do you support this week, Terence?" He was a glory hunter. He was ready to drop whatever team he was apparently supporting at that time if he got a better option. Whenever he got bored or a better option came along, he'd start supporting someone else. I think Terence is a really good example of the kind of faith that we find in the people in Jerusalem. It was a shallow faith. They weren't interested in Jesus' claims. They were only interested in the spectacle of the miracles he was performing. In a sense, we could say they were spiritual glory hunters. Show us a miracle. Say something interesting, Jesus. That's what we're really here for. But the big problem with that kind of faith that they were displaying is that ultimately they were missing the point. Because throughout John's gospel, it's occurred in both of our reading, John describes Jesus' miracles as signs. So we saw it in chapter 2, verse 23, and we saw it in chapter 4, verse 54. John describes Jesus' miracles as signs. But what do signs do? On my paper, I've got, if you look around, you'll see a fire exit sign somewhere, but to my horror, there are no fire exit signs. I'm sure if there's a fire, just head that way. You'll probably be all right. But in any other building, you would find a fire exit sign, wouldn't you? A sign, what does it do? It tells you where to go. It gives you information. That's what Jesus' miracles were meant to do. They were meant to tell people something. They were not meant just to entertain. They were meant to tell you who this man is. He's not just a miracle. He is the man that God has sent. He's the man that God has sent to save the world. But these people, they're not interested in that. They're not willing to go beyond the miracles. They're not willing to go beyond what the miracles mean and to examine who Jesus is. They're spiritual glory hunters. They're only interested in Jesus as long as he's entertaining them. And that's why we're told that Jesus wouldn't entrust himself to them. He knew what was going on in their hearts, and he wasn't about to bank on their false adoration. So why are we back in chapter 2? Well, because as we come back to that passage in chapter 4, we're meeting the same people, aren't we? At first, there seems to be a contradiction. So, look at verse 44. Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honour in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. It seems like a contradiction. Jesus has just said to his disciples, when we go back to Galilee, they're not going to accept me, they're going to reject me. A prophet's got no honour in his hometown. And then we're told they welcomed him. But what's the basis on which he's welcomed? Verse 45. We're told, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. Do you see? Back in his hometown, he's meeting the same people with the same response. They want the miracles, but they ain't interested in what those miracles are teaching. And it's on this basis that Jesus gives this damning diagnosis in verse 48. Look at what Jesus says, verse 48, in response to the official asking him to heal his son. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Those seem like incredibly harsh words, don't they, to say to a man who's desperately worried about his son. But do you see why Jesus is saying this? It's because this man, this official, at this point, he's just like the rest of the Galileans. He's not interested in Jesus or in who Jesus is. He's only interested in what Jesus can do for him. He wants a miracle. He doesn't care who Jesus is. He doesn't care what Jesus is all about. If Jesus can make his son well, that's all he's interested in. And so Jesus' words sound harsh. But if Jesus' words are wounding, well, they're wounding him for a purpose. Jesus is interested in this man and his son, not just in the physical healing that he can give to his son. Jesus is interested in bringing this man and his whole family into a relationship with God. So there's our first heading, false faith or false belief. And before we go on, I think it's worth recognizing two things. Firstly, look at the way God works. Here's a man, and his son is sick. Not just a cold, he's really sick. He's close to death, we're told. And we can imagine, couldn't we? People in Capernaum asking the question, well, what's God doing? How can a loving God allow this? But God has good reason. If it weren't for this sickness, would this man have met Jesus? If it weren't for this sickness, would this man have any interest in Jesus? Here was a guy and he was successful, he was wealthy, he was powerful, he was a royal official. But suddenly, his son becomes sick to the point of death. And that wealth, that power, that position, it all goes out the window. He starts to see the meaninglessness of those things as compared with the life of his son. And it's on that basis that he comes to find Jesus. And as he does that, he comes humbly, doesn't he? He's a royal official, he's an important guy. But we're told that he begs Jesus to make his son well. He's a royal official, but he begs Jesus. He comes humbly. Do you see what God is doing? God is allowing this man and his family to experience worry and pain and sleepless nights. But it's all in order to drive them to Jesus. All in order to receive something better than they would have received otherwise. And so maybe tonight, maybe that's what God is doing with you. Maybe in your life it feels like everything is going wrong. Maybe it's illness, maybe it's a job loss, maybe it's something else, who knows. But it feels like everything is going wrong. Or could it be that this is the only way that God can get you to listen? This is the only way that God can get you to face up to what's really important. God uses the megaphone of suffering and trouble sometimes, doesn't he? Because it's the only way we'll listen. And that's what seems to be going on here. God is using this child's sickness to draw this man to Jesus. Could he be doing something similar in your life tonight? The second thing I want us to see is the problem with these people and the problem all around us that still exists today. In Walworth, we have a lot of churches. Not all of them are sand. A lot of them are dodgy. There's a church just opposite my kids' school. And on the sign outside, it offers all kinds of things. Miracles, signs, and wonders. In fact, in the advertisement for the all-night prayer meeting, it's a great slogan. It says, you'll be too blessed to be stressed. Wish I'd thought of that. And that church isn't alone, certainly not in Walworth. We have churches all like that all over the place. Offering signs, wonders, miracles, something exciting to get excited about. And it's not just churches, is it? I don't know whether you watch Christian TV channels, but actually Christian TV channels are full of this. Signs, wonders, miracles. Join our church. Watch this program. See something incredible. But the problem with that, beyond the fact that a lot of it is fake, is that the kind of faith these churches and preachers are attempting to produce is so often shallow and unreal. It's a faith which demands proof after proof after proof to validate it. It's shallow faith that actually in reality is not faith at all. And the worst of all, the biggest problem with that kind of emphasis on signs and miracles and wonders and something to entertain us is this. That what we're being driven to is not to know Jesus, but simply to be interested in Jesus for what he can do. So recognize what's going on here with these people. They don't want Jesus, they just want the excitement of seeing something amazing. They don't want Jesus, they just want what he can do. And Jesus condemns that kind of faith. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Believing in Jesus is not simply to accept him as a miracle worker. It is to believe in him as Saviour and Lord. So Christian friend, be careful. Be careful what you watch on TV if you watch the Christian TV channels. Ask yourself, is this preacher calling me to trust in Jesus' word, or is he simply wanting me to get excited about a spectacle, so-called signs and wonders? Is he encouraging me to come close to Jesus to worship him as Lord and Saviour? Or does he want me simply to focus on what Jesus can do for me? Maybe though, maybe you're not taken in by a lot of that. And yet still there's a danger for us, isn't there? Because it's worth asking at this point, are we in danger if we're here tonight as a believer in Jesus? Are we in danger of the same self-seeking, false kind of faith that we see here? So when I'm sick, or when someone in my family is sick or in trouble, like this man, do I come to Jesus not interested in him, not wanting him, but just wanting him to do something for me? Do we want simply what we can get from Jesus? Or do we actually want Jesus himself? That's our first heading then, false faith. Let's come to our second heading, forced faith. This man only has one thing on his mind, and that's his son. So look at his reply to Jesus in verse 49. The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." This guy ain't interested in a theological discussion, is he? He doesn't want answers. He wants help. And we can understand that, can't we? I'm sure many of us would be the same, wouldn't we? If in a crisis, we're not looking for answers. We just want help. And that's what this man wants. And Jesus is going to help him. But Jesus is going to do it in such a way that forces this man into a position where he has to demonstrate real faith. So look at verse 50. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." What does this man want Jesus to do? He wants him to come with him. Jesus says, "Go. I'm not coming with you. You can leave now. Your son will be well." There's not going to be a spectacle. There's not going to be a huge crowd of people waiting at this man's door as Jesus goes in, waiting to hear what's he going to do. No, Jesus says to the man, "Go." Jesus is prepared to give him nothing else except his word. And this man is going to have to trust Jesus' words. And so he leaves. And when he leaves, he has nothing else to go on except Jesus' words. No sign, no miracle. This is a day and age without WhatsApp or phones. He can't make a quick phone call. Is the boy all right yet? No, he's got to just leave. And as he goes, all he has to go on is Jesus' words. So do you see what Jesus is doing? At this point where people are only interested in a spectacle, where even this man has come to Jesus and all he wants from Jesus is what he can get, Jesus says, you've got to trust the words I give. No spectacle, no sign, no miracle that everyone can see and be amazed at. All you have to go on is my word. And that's what this man does. Verse 50. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. So as we come to the end of verse 50, this man has demonstrated real faith. He has walked away simply believing Jesus' word. I think that's a great definition of faith. It's believing what God has said, believing what Jesus has said, simply because he has said it. All right, forced faith. Jesus forces this man into a position where he has to show real faith. Let's come to our final heading, living faith. With Jesus' assurance, this man makes his way home. Now, it's 16 miles from Cana to Capernaum. But while this man's on his way home, he's met by his servants with the news that his son is alive and well. So look at verse 52. Sorry, even verse 51. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday, at the 7th hour or 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the fever left him. It's important to clarify something. The servants say yesterday. That doesn't mean that this guy just hung around for a day. John was a Jew. This is a Jewish book. In the Jewish calendar, the day starts at sundown. So Jesus obviously met this man during the day, and he meets his servants once the sun has set. So by that point, it's yesterday. But notice what's really important to recognize here is that this guy recognizes that it's at the exact time, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the 7th hour, it's at that exact time that Jesus said your son will be made well, that his son was made well. I don't know whether, if you've got kids, you've had that same experience as me, where one of your kids is running a really high temperature, and it's really worrying, maybe like 39.5, and you're thinking, should we get them to the hospital or something like that? And then what do? You give them a dose of Calpol. Now, Calpol is amazing stuff. You give it to a kid who's floppy and all sort of hot and tired. And within about 20 minutes, they're just back to their old selves. They're running around, jumping all over the place, all that kind of thing. Calpol brings the fever down, and at least for 3.5 hours, restores that kid to their old selves. Well, here's this boy. He's sick. He's got this fever. We don't know how high his temperature was, but certainly he was considered close to death. But at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the hottest point of the day, it's as though this boy is given this super injection of Calpol. And suddenly, the fever leaves him. The danger's passed. And the father recognizes what this means. Look at verse 53. The father knew that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This man recognizes this wasn't coincidence. This was the hand of God operating according to Jesus' words. And so he believed. And not just him, but his whole family believed. They came to a living faith in Jesus Christ. And this, of course, was a saving faith. They're not simply convinced by Jesus' miracles. They've been brought to the point of believing Jesus' word. And that's the point here, isn't it? That's where the big distinction comes, particularly in verse 50. The crowd will only believe if they see a miracle. But this man and his family believe Jesus' word. That's the distinction that we're meant to see in this passage. The miracle only acts as a confirmation of Jesus' words. It's not the basis of their faith. They've believed his word. And the healing that this boy receives then, the life he receives, is actually pointing us to a greater gift of life that God gives. Spiritual life. The life that John speaks about throughout his book, eternal life, when people come into a relationship with God. So that's our passage. Let's learn a couple of lessons. And let's come back then to the question we started with. What is the nature of true belief? How do we recognize true faith? What is it? Well, some of you might know me and Sarah have, in the last year, got into climbing. We climb twice a week or so. And next year, we've got a big event. We're going to do our first cliff climb. We're going to Dorset. And a friend of ours said, I'm going to take you up a cliff. Probably about 45, 50 metres high. So pretty high. And I'm scared of heights, so pray for me. At some point on the cliff, I'm going to have to lean back. And I'm going to abseil down. And at that point, all of my trust is going to be in that rope and in the guy who's holding on to the rope. 45, 50 metres in the air. You fall from that distance. Well, it's all over, isn't it? No more pulpit swaps with Gerard. I'll be dead. And so I have to trust that guy and that rope. That's what faith is. It's not just belief. It's belief that you act on, that you trust in. That's what it is to have faith in God. Taking Jesus at his word. Believing him for no other reason than that he has said it. And that's the faith that we see here. Jesus speaks, the man believes. And he and his whole family are saved as they believe Jesus as well. So here tonight, whether we're a Christian already trusting in Christ, or whether you're not a Christian and you're still exploring what it means to be a Christian, this passage is pointing us all in the same direction. The need to believe Jesus' word. That's the point of this passage. So let me talk to you firstly if you're here and you're not a Christian. Don't miss what's going on here. This little boy is restored to life. He's healed of his sickness. But as we said, that life he receives is pointing to a bigger, better life. The life that John speaks about throughout this book, which John calls eternal life. Eternal life is simply this, to be in a relationship with God. That's how Jesus describes it in chapter 17 of John. He says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what it is to have eternal life. It's to know God, to be in a relationship with God. When God, by his Spirit, comes into our lives. But how is that eternal life received? Well, it's in the same way that life is restored to this boy. It's through faith. Believing in Jesus, trusting his word. So today, if you're not a Christian, if you're not forgiven for your sins, the good news is this. That there is nothing you need to do, in one sense, to get saved. There's nothing you can offer God. No amount of good works, no amount of hard work, no amount of trying your best will ever make you good enough for God. You're a sinner, the Bible says. You've offended God with your life, with your words, with your mind. And there is nothing you can do to please him. But he offers salvation. He offers forgiveness. And he offers you eternal life. And the way you receive that life is to believe. Believe in Jesus. Believe what he says. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And if you take Jesus at his word, and if you believe him, then you can be saved. And you can receive eternal life tonight. But let me finish by talking to you if you are a Christian. Because I think even if we're Christians, this passage is still driving us to the same point. It's showing us that Jesus' word is enough. His word is all we need. And that's true. If maybe tonight you're often full of doubts, you need to know that God's word is enough. Sometimes Christians struggle terribly with doubts and fears. Sometimes we sin and we let the Lord down and we wonder, can God really love me? Can I really be safe? And maybe we even get to the point where we think, well, if only God would allow me to have some kind of magical spiritual experience. Like I've heard other people talk about before. Maybe that's what I need. Then I'd know that I belong to Jesus. But actually, the Bible says what you need is faith. You need to believe Jesus' word. He has promised to save all those who come to him, trusting in him. And because he has said it, you can believe it. You need to know this if you're a Christian and you're going through a really difficult time. Maybe you're struggling to make sense of it all. Maybe you think, well, if only God would give me a token of proof, a sign. If only God would let me in on the secret. What's he doing? Why is it all going on? Then I'd be able to bear it. Sometimes the worst part of suffering is that we don't know what God's doing, isn't it? But again, what you need is faith. Faith to know that the situation God has placed you into must be the best place for you right now. Because God has promised it. And because he has said it, you can believe it. You see, Christian friend, wherever we are tonight, whatever we're facing tonight, whether it's doubts or fears or trouble, or even if the reality of death is looming for us, what we each need to realize and understand and know is this. That God's word is enough. If he has promised it, if he has said it, then I can believe it. And that's all I need. He's promised to save you if you're a follower of Jesus. And because he has promised it, you can believe it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who makes promises, and we can stand on every promise of your word. We pray, Lord, that we would like this official, this royal official that we've read about, recognize that Jesus' word is enough. It's all we need. And that we would go on believing that and trusting that. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.